Greetings, everyone, and welcome to today's program. Someone called in last week and said, I think the presenter on World News and Prophecy stated that we don't have an immortal soul. He went on to say that this view is not correct. He said, we do have an immortal soul, and where that soul will spend eternity depends on whether or not that person accepts Jesus as their Savior. Yes, whether or not you're going to have eternal life does depend upon whether or not you accept Jesus as your Savior and everything that goes with that. But at the same time, that does not prove that you have an immortal soul. In fact, that disproves that you have an immortal soul. Why would you need to accept Jesus as your Savior if you already have an immortal soul? He went on to say that if you accept Jesus, you will go to heaven, and if you don't accept Jesus, you will go to hell. His main point was his claim that you have an immortal soul and that you're going to live forever either in heaven or hell. And of course, this is the common teaching in the churches of the land. In fact, it is basically the common teachings of all religions that you do have an immortal soul. In Eastern mysticism, you go through various life cycles to reach the purity necessary to be merged back into the spirit world. In Christianity, you are taught that you have an immortal soul, and that what Christianity is all about is saving your immortal soul, which is a contradiction within itself. If it's immortal, it's already saved. Well, they say the question is, are you going to spend eternity in heaven or hell? So this is the common view that people hold, and of course they have to say this is the common view of God, that God, an all-wise, loving, and rational God, would create humans in such a state that defies logic. That is, that he would create humans physical, subject to sin and death, and at the same time create, quote, a good, pure, spiritual in nature soul and place it in sinful flesh, and then turn around and challenge human beings to save their soul. Yet man is the seat of consciousness, the physical being. That's the seat of consciousness. The physical being is the thinking, decision-making, and acting entity. And yet we're told, on the other hand, once again, that the soul is good, spiritual, and pure, not subject to sin and death. Yet the soul has no consciousness, no thought, no decision-making ability, and is at the mercy of the physical person that is placed in. This dualistic concept of man is straight out of the pages of paganism and one of the ploys that Satan has used through the ages to enslave humankind. So once again, we must ask the question, why would a loving and all-wise creator God create a being that is physical, subject to death, and also create a good, pure, immortal soul, place it in a person, and then challenge that physical being who's subject to sin and death to save his soul? And why would God permit his only begotten Son to die to save an entity that is already immortal? So let's examine and see if this makes sense, and more importantly, let's see what the Bible says about it. That's the only place that we can really get the answers. We cannot get it through science. We cannot get it through any kind of empirical observation or anything like that. We cannot get it through philosophy or just human reasoning. We must get it from the Bible and reason from the Scriptures. Most people are so caught up in the emotion of the matter that they refuse to open the pages of their Bible so they can come to understand God's great plan of salvation. They go to funerals and they hear what the minister has to say, that this person, and I've never heard a funeral yet in which the person who was lying there in the casket was said to be going to hell. They're all going to heaven. So what is the truth of the matter? To really understand God's plan of salvation, we must first come to understand who God is, what God is, and what is His purpose. And we must come to understand who man is, what man is, and what is his purpose. So let's quickly answer this set of questions. First of all, who is God? God is our loving Father and Creator. The prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 64:8, but now, O Eternal, You art our Father. We are the clay. You are potter. And we are all the work of your hand. The Apostle Paul writes in Acts 17 and verse 28, For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, For we are also his offspring. Yes, God is our Father. Through the act of creation, he created Adam out of the dust of the ground. In that sense, he is our physical father, but he also wants to be our spiritual father. In order for us, for him to be our spiritual father, we have to repent and exercise faith in the sacrifice of Christ and receive the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit so that we can become begotten sons and daughters of God and Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul writes, For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We see from these verses that God is in the Father role, and thus he is in the family business. He is bringing sons and daughters to glory in his family. What is God? Jesus states in John 4:24 that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What is God's purpose? God's purpose is to bring sons and daughters into his family through a begettal and birth process of giving them the earnest of the Spirit and bringing them into his family in the final sense of the resurrection. Even when God gives us His Spirit, we have new life from above. We can become new creations in Christ Jesus. Let's note this clearly from Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Yes, even now in the flesh, if we have God's Spirit abiding within us, the Father is the source of the Spirit, as it says in John 15, verse 26. Jesus Christ said that if he goes away, that he will send the Spirit to us, the Spirit that proceeds from the Father and is sent to us in the name of Jesus Christ. So Paul writes, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. We're not just adopted. The Greek word here that is often translated adoption is huiothesia. It means literally sonship. See, we are literal sons of God in that His Spirit, His very divine essence, abides within us, just as we are human beings because the essence of our father and mother created us or brought us into being. They're the ones that begat us to human life. God the Father, He gives us His Spirit so that we can literally become sons and daughters of God in the spiritual sense. So He gives us the spirit of sonship whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. Notice it, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So whatever Christ has inherited in the life sense, we also shall inherit. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. If man already had an immortal soul, why would God need to give them his spirit? Why would he need to give them his eternal spirit and bring them to eternal life and immortality through his spirit? Note this carefully. God raised Jesus from the dead through his spirit. And through the same spirit that he raised, that is, God raised Jesus from the dead, he is going to raise us from the dead. Note Romans 8:11. You can go get your Bible. You can read it for yourself. Romans 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. So the same Spirit that God the Father used in raising Jesus Christ from the dead, Jesus Christ was raised to the perfect image of the Father, a glorious, radiant Spirit being, and so we will be too. So what is man? Man is mortal, made from the dust of the earth. Man does not have an immortal soul. Man is a soul. Soul is what he is. This means that man is an air-breathing creature. But man is much different from the other creatures of the creation. Man was created in the image of God, with the potential of being on the God plane in the family of God, but he was not created of the same essence as God, but he was created with a potential to receive God's Spirit. We've already noted that God is Spirit. Man was created physical from the dust of the earth, and he became a living soul. In Genesis 2:7, Moses writes, "And the eternal God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." The Hebrew word for soul is nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H. It is used for human and animal life. It means living creature or living being. Note this carefully in Genesis 1:24, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature, nephesh," translated soul in other places. So, "Let the earth bring forth the living souls after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and the beasts of the earth after his kind," and it was so. So we can see clearly here that soul is used for animal life, and it is used for human life. Man is a living soul, but that soul is not immortal. Please note with great care and understand what God says, and open the pages of your Bible and see if these things are really true. When we come back for the next segment of our program, we'll continue to explore the question, do you have an immortal soul? And if you don't have an immortal soul, how do you attain unto eternal life? Do you really understand who God is, what God is, and what is His purpose? Do you really understand who man is, and what is His purpose? If not, you can begin to understand all of this and much more by enrolling in our free Bible study course. Our free Bible study course will take you in 12 beautifully designed lessons from Genesis through Revelation. We will send this to you free of charge with no request for money or follow-up. In addition to that, we will send you the booklet, The Road to Eternal Life. You can come to understand what it really means to have eternal life and how you can attain unto eternal life. No, you were not created with an immortal soul, but you were created to rule and reign with God in Christ. You were created for a great transcendental purpose, to become sons and daughters of God, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, just as it says in Romans 8 and verse 17. To receive this free literature that will help you to understand this and much more, all you have to do is call our toll-free number. That toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. Once again, that toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. And now back to World News and Prophecy. As we have seen in the first segment of our program, that man is a living soul. The Hebrew word nephesh is used for human life and for animal life. Man is a soul, but that soul is not immortal. Soul has to do with life potential. Please note with great care and understand what God says when He cast Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden after they had sinned. "And the eternal God said, Behold, a man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, God drove him out of the garden," Genesis 3:24 and 3:25. So, God says, lest he put forth his hand to the tree of life and eat and live forever, meaning that he did not have, abiding within him, inherit eternal life. He did not have an immortal soul. The tree of life represents God's Spirit. You must be begotten and born of this Spirit to live forever. Why would God have placed the tree of life in the garden in the first place if man was complete with inherent immortality? As we have already noted, God is bringing sons and daughters to glory through a family plan of calling them to repentance and faith so that they can receive His Spirit and then at the resurrection be born in the ultimate sense into His family. Oh, we are children of God now, and we have new life from above abiding within us. We are called the children of God now. Make no mistake about that. If God had created us with immortal souls, we would not have to go through a process of receiving His Spirit and then the resurrection, in which we are then changed to radiant, glorious spirit beings in the family of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Yet Christians today talk about being born again, and at the same time, they talk about saving their immortal souls. We should readily see the inherent contradiction and confusion in such thinking. If you have an immortal soul, why do you need God's Spirit to live forever? Yet God clearly says that Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden so they could not partake of the tree of life and eat and live forever. God did not want men in a sinful condition. You see, once men had sinned, it became necessary for there to be a Redeemer because, as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 6:23, you can read it for yourself, that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is not eternal life in hell fire. The wages of sin is death. You will experience the second death, as John writes in Revelation 20, verses 15 to the end of the chapter, that death and hell, death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. It is the second death, and from this there is no resurrection. The truth of man, of what man is and what his potential is, what his purpose is so awesome. That is no wonder that Satan tries to blind our minds to the light of the glorious gospel that sets us free from fear, ignorance, superstition, and the dogmas of men. God told Adam and Eve in Genesis 2:15 through 17 that if they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would begin to die. So why don't we believe God? Do you really want eternal life? Well, you can have eternal life, but don't assume that you already have eternal life abiding within you. Let's come to understand more completely what soul is. First of all, we need to understand that there are two great realities in the universe. There is an unseen world, the spirit world. We've already noted in John 4:24 that God is spirit. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, we learn that God is invisible, and that through Jesus Christ He created all things, both visible and invisible, thrones, principalities, powers, that which is seen, that which is unseen. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of His might put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now notice Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Oh, you don't see the devil or the demons running around, but the Bible makes it clear that Satan the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So when I speak of an unseen world, I am speaking in terms of spirit beings that are not seen. Some are good, God, Jesus Christ, and the holy angels, and some are evil, Satan and the demons. God and Christ are the principal beings in the unseen world. Nothing can happen unless they permit it. Then there is the visible world, the world that is discerned through the five senses. This is the world that we live in. There are invisible forces, even in this world, that are active. These are called physical laws, perhaps the most notable one being the law of gravity. The heavenly bodies are hung out in space, but they're not hung out on a clothesline. They're not hung out on something that you can discern through the five senses, but yet they remain in their course through the force and the pull of gravity. There is no string connected to the earth and the moon, yet the moon orbits around the earth and does not get off course. There is no literal rod running through the center of the earth, but the earth is spinning, revolving on its axis, making a complete revolution every 24 hours. There is a world of abstraction. The world of abstraction is a product of the human mind, which in itself is in a sense, an abstraction. Something is abstract if it does not exist at any particular place and time, but instances or members of it can exist in many different places and our times. We talk about the human mind a great deal. We say, "He's got a good mind." We say, "I'm going to give him a piece of my mind." We say, "I think I'm losing my mind." But have you ever seen a mind? Philosophers, scientists, and theologians will never answer the question of who and what is man and what is his purpose. A young prophet who became king, a man by the name of David, asked this question of what is man in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? First of all, we need to know what the Bible answer is to what is man, as we've already seen. Man was made in the form and shape of God, but he's not of the same essence of God. Man is made from the dust of the ground. The religious world has made soul into an unseen spiritual essence abiding within the physical body of man. But this is a great error. Soul is what you are. Perhaps the best synonym for soul in the English language is being. So after God breathed the breath of life into Adam, he became a living being or a living creature. The word soul is an abstract word that describes life, existence, and being. Being is a reality, but the word used to describe being is not an immortal essence. We talk about motion. This person or that thing is in motion. For example, I move my hand from the table to my head, but the word move is an abstract term used to describe the action of my muscles in transferring body parts to another location. Motion is a word used to describe the transfer of energy from one place to another, but motion is not the reality. In like manner, soul is a word used to describe life or being, but the word soul is just an abstraction to describe the life. Note Matthew 10 and verse 24. Fear not them who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, that is, the life of a person in the ultimate sense, but rather fear him who is able to kill both soul and body in Gehenna fire. Oh yes, there's a real burning Gehenna fire, but you're not going to live forever in that fire. You're going to be burned up and you'll become ashes. Those who cling to the notion that humans have an immortal soul will spend eternity in heaven or hell like to quote two pet scriptures, Mark 9:43. And if your hand offend you, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell fire, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Where their worm dies not, the fire is not quenched. And it goes on to talk about other body parts, that it would be better to cast it in the fire where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. So where are the immortal worms and where is the fire? The question we must ask as we examine the above verses, does the Bible contradict itself? In Revelation 20, verses 13 through 14, the Apostle John describes the time when the incorrigible wicked will be cast in the lake of fire, which is the second death. The verse states that the incorrigibly wicked experience the second death. Furthermore, Malachi 4, 1 verse, and through verse 3 states, for behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yes, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes that shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healings in his wings, and shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, says the Eternal of Hosts. So do unrepentant sinners burn forever in hell fire, or do they experience the second death and become ashes under the feet of the righteous? Christ himself states in John 8:35, the scripture cannot be broken. In other words, the word of God does not contradict the word of God. So what is the explanation? The explanation is quite simple about the immortal worms and this fire. Just outside the old walled city of Jerusalem is a place called the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was the city dump. The garbage was continually burning and flies were continually breeding, laying eggs. Eggs became larvae, worms, and worms became flies. Thus the worm died not in the Valley of Hinnom. Have you ever heard of a person who had immortal worms? The worms in Hinnom did not die because of the reproductive cycle. Now, what about the unquenchable fire? Once again, the answer is simple. The fire burned day and night. It was not put out. However, the combustible material that was in the fire became ashes. The incorrigibly wicked will be burned up and become ashes under the sole of the feet of the righteous, but the fire may continue to burn as it did in the Valley of Hinnom. Furthermore, Jude 7 speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah being burned with eternal fire. But that fire is not burning today. It burned until the combustible material was consumed, And so it will be with those who are thrown in the lake of fire. The scripture is consistent. It cannot be broken. The soul that sins will die, as Paul writes in Romans 6:23. But the good news is that the gift of God through Jesus Christ is eternal life. Yes, you can receive God's Spirit through Jesus Christ and live forever. You can become immortal. As Christ states in Matthew 10:28, once again, fear not him that can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body. That is life potential in Gehenna fire. So we see that you can receive eternal life, but on the other hand, you don't have immortal life abiding within you at the present time. In John 3:13, Christ himself declares, "No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man." Peter, in his inspired sermon on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was sent in Acts chapter 2, says that David has not ascended into the heavens. Yet we know that David is going to be in the kingdom of God. So the scriptures clearly reveal that David will be in the kingdom of God, but David is not in the kingdom of God at the present time. So Christ goes a step further and says that no man has ascended into heaven, as we have already read. So once again, we must ask, when Paul makes the statement in 2 Corinthians 5:8 about being absent from the body to be present with the Lord, is he saying that he will immediately ascend to heaven when he dies? That's not what he's saying at all, because he talks about that there is a place prepared for him, and he desires to be clothed with that clothing of immortality. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 15 through 54, Paul says that this immortal must put on immortality. So Paul is surely not contradicting himself. And he says that this putting on immortality will take place when the seventh angel sounds or at the last trump. So it is clear that Paul is not saying that as soon as one dies, his soul flies off to heaven. Once again, Christ states in John 3:13 that no man has ascended into heaven. The reward of the saints is to rule and reign with God in Christ, and they're going to rule and reign on the earth, as it says in Revelation 5:10. Please read it for yourself. So in today's program, we have set before you life or death. You can choose to believe that you have an immortal soul, or you can choose to believe the words of life. You can repent of your sins, exercise faith in the sacrifice of Christ, and receive the Spirit of God, new life from above, and at the resurrection be born in the family of God. And be sure to be tuned to this same station at this time next week for World News and Prophecy. You have been listening to World News and Prophecy. For the free literature offered on this program, our free Bible study course that will take you through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in 12 beautifully designed lessons, all you have to do is call our toll-free number, and that toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. Once again, 1-888-886-5614. And until next time, this is Donald Ward for World News and Prophecy.